Let me start by saying this. We all know who King David was. Okay? He was the great king of Israel. We all know that he was probably the king that was most written about in the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Okay? He was just the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. Nevertheless, he was a normal person. His family fell apart. He had troubles. Some of his children were ill. He got divorced. He even, you know, did some crazy stuff that I hope none of us ever do. And his son turned against him and tried to create a coup. And so it was just like not always just good for David. It's not also always good for us. You need to understand that people go through hard and difficult times. I can just imagine one of the things that I thought of when I was preparing, I thought of Mother's Day. And I know Mother's Day should be a very special day to many people. But some people's moms are not with them anymore, so they don't have something to celebrate. In actual fact, they would rather mourn or grieve. And so there are other times we've got Father's Day coming up, and you know, some people, although their birthdays or their family's birthdays need to be a special moment, for some people, it's not. I know I've got a family member whom I can mention it. My father-in-law just passed away just over a year ago, a year and a half ago, and my sister-in-law really, she's got a hard time to actually get over this phase of grief, okay? It's really tough for her. It's really tough. I admire how my wife deals with this matter, but my sister-in-law is having a very hard time. She is really, she's in a hole about it. And I imagine that these other people sitting here, and you're encountering things in some ways. Maybe it's grief today. Maybe you're saying, how can I ever be happy about Mother's Day? How can I be happy about a time like Easter where our family should get together and you know, it should be a joyous time and a celebration? I just cannot be happy about it. I've got no reason. There might even be people sitting here today and you feeling like that. There might be people sitting here today and you just heard this week that you might be losing your job. Or you might be just retrenched. There might be people sitting here and you're really wondering, where will God's next provision come for me and my family? There might be people sitting here and you're feeling real depressed. I mean, it is like you're struggling with this depression thing. You just cannot get through it and you cannot get over it. And the doctor has made a diagnosis and you even find it difficult to believe that God can help you. There are people like that. And you know what? With that, I want to tell you, the devil is the cruelest person I know. Because just when you think now, you know, I've just struck a point where you know, a special day can really be special to me. Or you know what? This week is just going to be a different week. It's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. You know what the devil does? He does not leave you alone. Or you might think, you know what? I'm already going through this very difficult time. I really think that you know, the devil will just give me some, you know, grace or space here. I want to tell you, he's not. He's the cruelest, harshest person I know. I want to tell you, he's a rubbish. You don't have to say amen on that, but I believe it. He's a rubbish. He will just never, ever give us a break. He'll never, ever give you a break. And now I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of this great King David, who was actually in a time when he encountered the enemy like that. And I want to just read you just now a part from, or a section from Psalm 42, where David actually writes about how he feels at this very moment. Just to give you some background, the enemy actually casted a lot of accusations at King David. Many accusations. In actual fact, you know, some of those accusations, I think, my goodness, you know what, I don't know how David could ever, you know, just stand against all this. In actual fact, Samuel writes, and this is the time when even King Saul started, you know, turning on him. Do you remember that? When King Saul started turning on David? Listen here what happened here. As King David approached, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, and look what this guy did. He cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. And as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood that you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. And then the Bible says, so David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him and cursing, and as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. I mean, this guy Shimei, you can just imagine this. He sounds like the devil himself. Have you ever been in a situation where the enemy has literally pelted you with accusations? Where the enemy has accused you falsely? Where you feel so bad that you feel, I'm not worth it anymore. I'm not worthy. I'm a loser. I'm not conquering the sin. I'm not conquering my fears. I'm not conquering this lack of faith. And then the enemy comes and he literally pelts you. And he starts throwing stones at you and showering you with accusations and dirt. Have you ever felt like that? Has anyone felt like that? Am I preaching to the wrong crowd here? Eh? Okay, so that's exactly what this Shimei guy did to David is what our earthly enemies do to us. You know, if you know it or not, sometimes we find ourselves in a spiritual battle. And one of the things that often we don't really perceive as a spiritual attack by the enemy is when we feel depressed or oppressed. It's like a heavy blanket upon us. It affects your emotions. It affects your mood. It affects what you feel like. You just have this heaviness upon you, and you cannot really put your finger on it, but it's right there. And know it or not, the enemy wants to oppress you and me. He wants to depress us. And what else is depression other than feeling some kind of awkward, ungodly pressure upon us? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, which is called the spirit of heaviness, because that's another kind of heaviness. That's not a heavy heaviness. That is just the heaviness of God when He comes down like a blanket, like a cloud upon us. You feel the presence of God. It's right there, but it's not a heavy kind of heaviness. Now this king, very King David, finds himself fleeing from his own son Absalom. going into the desert because everybody wants to kill him. People accuse him of being a murderer and a piece of dirt, and they start pelting him with accusations. And David realizes that I'm going to have to leave the city which I love with my whole heart, the city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to leave the temple, and I'm going to have to flee because my very own son, the enemy, wants to destroy me. And he's sitting here in this desert, and his joy is gone. And what do you do when you find yourself in the wilderness? What do you do when you find yourself in a place that is so dry? Well, David writes a poem, and it goes like this. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Okay, this has got nothing to do with the pants I have on, okay? All right? It's a different kind of pant. It's actually a panting. And this happens, you know, when you run out of breath and you're so thirsty and you're so out of breath that you know that if I don't stop now, I'm going to die. If I don't stop and I get something to drink, then I'm gonna die. And he gives the ideal description when he says, it is like when a gazelle or a buck or an antelope, yes, that's the word I'm looking for. When an antelope has to flee from its predator, okay, like a lion or a cheetah or a leopard. And we all from, most of us are from Africa sitting here. There might be one or two that is not. But you know, wildlife is just like an African thing. It's like, you know, that's just how it is. I mean, we go to the Kruger National Park and, let me ask you, who of you has went to the Kruger National Park? Okay, what is the one thing that everybody wants to see in the Kruger National Park? Can I just ask, what is that? A lion. A kill. Everybody, you know, that's actually terrible. Sis, and shame on you. But we're African. But here David is sitting in the wilderness, and he's actually writing. He says to God, he says, God, I feel like an antelope being hunted. The enemy wants to kill me and destroy me. And you know what? The thing about antelope is that they can only run for a certain period of time. Then they start panting. Or let me just take this a bit further. You know that there's only one time that an antelope pants. Okay, and panting, I believe, is, you know, when you run out of breath and you start breathing fast, you know. And they make like, you know, these antelope, they make like a noise. You know when they're panting. Okay? And so there's only one time when an antelope pants. And that is when they're running from an enemy. It's the only time. You will not see an antelope grazing and panting. Or, you know, in a relaxed situation where an animal pants or an antelope pants just for the sake of panting. They pant because they're fleeing from the enemy. And they can only, like, you know, run at full speed for a certain amount of or a certain amount of time or a certain distance. And then, you know, they use up like nearly all their water reserves. Like 80% of their water reserves when they run away from the enemy. Okay, so now David comes and he says, like an antelope, fleeing from a lion. That's how I am panting for you now, like that gazelle, like that antelope is panting for water. It's yearning inside. this thing of, if I don't get water now, I'll probably die. If I don't get it now. David's saying, Lord, if I cannot get out of this desert into the river of joy and drink from your living fountain, I'll probably do like a deer. I will not make it. That's the thing about the psalm is that, you know, there's actually a song written about this song, and we don't really sing it anymore, but it goes like this. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Now, that's an American song, you know that. Okay? That's not an American song. That's the Word of God. In actual fact, I want to tell you, all the songs we sing in the church is not an American song. It is the Word of God. But nevertheless, David's writing a few things in the psalm that you and I need to take notice of. And he says, Lord, I'm panting after you. I have to find water now. I have to find your spirit. I have to just get to your fountain and drink, because I am tired of running from my enemy. I've just about had it. And I yearn after you. My soul longeth, because the enemy is forever attacking me. And I want to tell you that when you are thirsty, that God is the water. When you and I are thirsty, and when we are under attack, we need to go and drink from the fountain of God. I don't know if we ever do that, because a lot of times we don't even realize that we're in a battle. We don't even realize that it's the enemy attacking us. Sometimes we're so busy with life and we feel him oppressing us. We feel, you know, we pressed from all sides. We even might encounter a kind of a depression sometimes, or fear or whatever, but we don't realize that there is an enemy that wants you to stay right there, bogged down, flat on the ground. He wants you to feel that you're a loser, and he wants to hold you back, because he knows if he can keep you back, you cannot accomplish or reach the purposes that God wants to accomplish in your life. And so the first thing that I want to say is that you and I need to recognize that we are sometimes in a spiritual battle. Sometimes we recognize it too late. But David says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Who do you think is they? It's the enemy. And sometimes we hear the enemy saying, yes, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your provider? Where is your healer? Where is your protector? Where is he? Where is your redeemer? Where is your savior? Where is your victor? But we don't recognize that it's the battle, and that it is a spiritual battle. You know, when those once a year days come and you remember your loved one, I said it before, the devil does not play a fair game. He will wait for that moment to depress you. He will. He will wait for the moment where you're at your weakest, and then he will come for the hit. Because he's like a roaring lion, the Bible says. And therefore, you and I need to realize something. And that is, when we're in a spiritual battle, it's not fake. It is real. I know we sometimes wonder and we doubt and we think, is this real? I want to tell you, it is real. But I also want to tell you it's a lie. In actual fact, when the enemy attacks you, it is a real lie. Because it's real, but the enemy will lie to you like he lied to David. You're a murderer. You're a whatever. You're a loser. You're not worth being the king that God anointed. You're a this, you're a that. You will never become free. You will never conquer this sin. You will never conquer, you know, your feelings. You will never conquer depression. I mean, the lie is you're diagnosed with it. It's genetic. You will have it for the rest of your life. God cannot heal you. That's the lie. The attack is real, but the lie is a lie. It's like Joseph. Let me give you an example. You know that Joseph, his brothers actually started hating him because they knew that God had a plan for his life, and they were threatened by it, and then they actually sold him as a slave, took the garment the cloak that Joseph's father made for him, tore it to pieces, put some animal blood on it, took it to his father and said to him, you know, we think that we found this. We think that, you know, Joseph was like, you know, maybe killed by a wild animal. And his father takes the cloak and he keeps it with him. And for many, many, many years, Joseph's father believes a lie. It was a real spiritual attack on Joseph's destiny. But Joseph's father believed the lie. And he produced false evidence, and he sometimes does it to you and me to back up his lies. You know, God cannot look at you. Look at what you did. Look at the bad decisions you made. Look at you. And so we need to realize that we are in a battle. Like David realized that he was in a battle. Listen to what he says. He says, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I'll tell you what you do when the enemy comes. The Bible says that we can rebuke the enemy. That's what we need to do. We need to start rebuking him. And I see too few believers who are willing and who really have the boldness and the belief in them that they are able to rebuke the attacks of the enemy. I can tell you many stories, but I can tell you one thing. This, the Lord rebuke you, is part of my normal vocabulary. It's not something that I'm afraid to say. And here the Bible says that the angel, the archangel Michael, was in a spiritual battle with the devil. And here is what the archangel said to the devil. Devil, the Lord rebuke you. Because the devil brought an accusation against the angel. And the angel said, the Lord rebuke you. And that's just so part of my normal vocabulary. The moment I sense the enemy is, or I am under attack, I just say it. In Jesus' name, Satan, or in Jesus' name, you spirit of depression, the Lord rebuke you. We need to recognize the battle. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who strengthens you and me. He died for us. He's conquered the enemy. He's conquered death, and he's conquered every single demon. And we have that authority. But the next thing you and I need to do, like David, is we should stop listening to ourselves. Because I can tell you, some of us preach for ourselves, and we preach ourselves into a hole. We do that. I often caught myself, and I have to guard against it all the time. But listen to what he says. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go to the multitude. I went with them to the house of God for the voice of joy and with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. I'll tell you what David is just explaining here. David is explaining that the best place to be is among spiritually sound people. The best place to be on a Sunday, whether it is going well with my soul or not well with my soul, is right in this very building where I can worship God with other believers. Okay? I've got the fortunate advantage of going through a praise and worship session twice, sometimes three times on a Sunday. I am very fortunate. Okay? All right? So, but here is what David is saying. You know, this is the principle of first. I first go in. I went with them. I preached a while ago and I spoke about, you know, King David, the Bible's talking about his going in and his going out. Okay? He knew how to go in and he knew how to go out. You know what that is? That's got to do with spiritual battles. And in our spiritual battles, we praise and worship God amongst the people. But here is one thing that I cannot understand in life. You know, I've said it many times. You'll hear me say this many times again. I don't know how one blind person leads another blind person. Okay? Let me explain this. I see this practically. That's why I'm saying it. What is a little bit frustrating to me in life is when somebody's in depression, you know that then they'll tie up with a friend that is in depression too, and he or she will go there for help. Niemann. One blind person cannot lead another blind. How can you listen to a depressed voice when you're depressed? Or you'll get this, and this I often see. I don't know how it works, but I often see this. You'll get a man or a woman, they're going through a huge crisis in their marriage, and then, or actually to the point where they've actually decided that they're going to divorce. Nothing against people who divorce, but just listen to the my thought on this. Is that you know who they'll go to for help? People who are divorced or who are busy divorcing. And I'm thinking, my goodness, is that really the best help you can find? And this is what David is actually doing here. He says, I cannot listen to myself. I need to be among people who can speak into my life right now. So I want to tell you, in a time where the enemy is attacking you, stop listening to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. Okay? It's like this. Hear what he says. He says, why are you cast down, oh my soul? He's speaking to his soul. He says, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's not helping himself. He's just speaking to himself. He's starting to talk to himself. And if he cannot talk to himself, he'll go to voices that can speak life and not death, who can speak, edifying things into his life and not things that will break him down. He wants to get to a place where he can worship God. He wants to enter into God's presence so that he can look at his face, his countenance. And when he sees God's countenance, he can become changed. Not listen to all the others in the desert that are just as depressed and living there for. Listen, I'll tell you this. Let me just give you an example. Can I just tell you a bit of my own experience? Okay? Okay, so I'm nearly finished. Just give me another minute or three or five or six or seven or eight. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there was a time in my life in Newcastle that I went through a very difficult time. I mean, really difficult. I mean, very, very difficult. And during that time, there were times that I would lie before God or kneel before God, and I would pray and pray some more, and get up in the middle of the night and pray some more, and get up in the morning and pray some more, and before I go to sleep, I'll pray some more. And I'll pray, 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 and I'll pray. I didn't stop praying. And then one day, God said to me, when are you going to stop griping? And I thought, I'm praying. And God says to me, no, you're moaning. You're murmuring. You're just like the Israelites in the desert. You'll stay there for 40 years. And if you keep on griping, you'll die in the desert. Just like He told the Israelites, you'll just die right there. Because you moan and groan every single day. And I say, Lord, I'm praying. And He said, no, you're not praying. You're moaning. And I said, Lord, what must I do? And God said, start praising me. Start thanking me. Because the Bible says, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with joy. You know what? I entered God's courts. I entered my devotional time. I tried to enter into God's presence by griping. And God says, no, you come into my courts with joy and thanksgiving and praise. And if that is a revelation to you, don't you want to start praising Him right now? I'll tell you what, okay? You're a very special crowd. I didn't tell it to the people before. Within 2 weeks, my destiny started changing. 2 weeks. Stuff started happening that gave me a reverence for God that I've never ever experienced before or after that. I knew God was alive. And you know what? He wants to help you, but He cannot help murmuring, griping, moaning, and groaning people. You know who He helps? Praising people. Yes, yes. You start praising God. You start exalting Him. You start thanking Him. God has already done everything you need. He's supplied it. He's got it. He's the King of all kings. He's the provider of all. He's created you. The Bible says that not even a hair will fall off your head and He won't know about it. God knows. You don't have to go moaning and groaning and griping all day long. For some of us, when we pray, it's like a moaning session. And I'm thinking, if I was God, I don't want to listen to that. But that's where I was. That's where I was. So I want to say, start talking to yourself. Start saying to your soul, soul, why are you so cast down? Why are you like this? And then He says, I have calmed and quieted my own soul. That's what happened to me that time. 6, 7, 8 years ago, I can't even remember. It is like I started speaking to my soul. God said to me, I will change your destiny if you are willing to enter my waiting room. And I said, God, what do you mean? He said to me, listen here, the waiting room of God is not a still, quiet, passive place where you sit on your blessed assurance and wait for me to do something. My waiting room is a very busy place. Now, when you enter into my waiting room, you get your hands dirty. I'll do the rest. And I started serving and I started, you know, doing all kinds of things that it's like, you know, God asked Moses, because Moses said, God, but how are you going to do this? I can't. And God said to Moses, what do you have in your hands? And he said, I've got a shepherd's staff. And he said to Moses, throw it on the ground. And Moses had to do something before God did the miracle. But what do? We wait for God. You do the miracle, then we'll do. No ways. Okay, so he calmed his soul. And then he said, like a weaned child with his mother. I'll just explain this quickly in a nutshell. And that is, you know, it is like when I get born again, my spirit comes alive. And that's something no man can do. That's something God does. But before I get born again, my soul reigns. Okay? Do you understand that? My soul is in charge. My will is in charge. My emotions are in charge. My mind is in charge. Okay? And I am very focused and selfish upon myself. And, you know, it's all about me, myself, and I. And I'm the selfish person. And then when I come to Christ, and you know, it's like God just, you know, my soul, my spirit gets born immediately. It's like a new birth that takes place. And now what should happen is soul has to submit under spirit, because the biblical principle is that the young always rules over the old. You can just go and read about it. Let me just give an example. Okay, what happened to Jacob and Esau? I'm being very serious here. God said to Rebecca, the young will reign over the old. It's always like that. It's a life principle. But if you want to become very spiritual here, our spirit was born after our souls. And the Bible says, the young will rule over the old. And so what should happen here is that soul has to surrender. And that is what David's doing here. He's calming his soul. Because spirit needs to have dominion. Spirit needs to take over. But it's not like that. Tomorrow, just the day after you're born again, what happens? The soul just wants to rise up again and stand up, because that's how it is. And you know, Paul describes this battle in Romans 7 in detail, and you can go and read all about it. But you know, it is like that. That soul needs to be weaned from our humanity, so that spirit can rise up. Okay, that's what that verse is all about. Now, the Bible says that we should stop listening to ourselves, and we should start talking to ourselves. It's a bit of a contrasting statement, okay? Stop listening to yourself, but start talking to yourself. Stop listening to your soul and start speaking what God's Spirit is speaking through you. Do you understand that idea? Do you understand that concept? So the last one that I want to say, and this is very important, is that in a spiritual battle, you go to God. You don't go running anywhere else. You run to God. Listen to what David is saying here. He says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, for the help of his face." You see, when I'm in the presence of God and I look at his glory, what happens? I start changing. When I'm in the presence of God and I start worshiping him and I start praising him and I start exalting him, I see something different than what the enemy is trying to present to me. The lies and the deception and all the other bad stuff that the devil throws at me. Because I'm looking at truth. I am looking at the Word of God. I am drinking from the living fountain. I have found water. And this water is not filled with lies. This water is filled with the truth of God and His Word. And when I start drinking that, I start seeing the face of God and the back of my enemy. And now, David says something so profound, because later he changes and he says, "I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." This is a little bit confusing. It's only the King James versions that actually translated this in this manner. But there he's speaking of his countenance, and here he's speaking of my countenance. God's countenance, David's countenance. God's countenance, David's countenance. Let me take you a bit further. For those who didn't know, Psalm 43 is actually, it's actually the same psalm as 42. I don't know why they split them, but if you read the two, it's like a duplicate. It's like, I don't know why they split them, but it's actually one psalm. In the original language, it was one psalm, one poem. And here he says it again in verse 5 of Psalm 43. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. His countenance, my countenance. You see, you need to all look at me now. When you're in the presence of God and you look at his countenance, your face starts changing. Come on, that's good. Come on. But if your face doesn't change, you can try and hide it for as long as you like. But at some time, at some point in life, you're going to give yourself away. You can put up a mask. You can put up a facade. You can put up a face. But it's going to tell on you. At some stage, at work, at home, you're going to get upset. And you won't have time to actually just, you know, hold up this thing. It's just going to give you away. The depressed face. The sad face. The fearful face. Okay? The whatever face. The hopeless face. The faithless face. But when you're coming to the presence of God, your face will change. And David describes what it should look like. Because when he fled into the desert, there's one thing he took with him. And that was his harp. One thing. He said, get me my harp. Just get me my harp. Why? Because he knew that the weapon was worship. You know that David invented worship. He invented praise and worship. Not only public praise and worship, but also personal praise and worship. He invented it. He was the architect of it. He says, let the enemy chase me into the desert, but there's one thing that I will take with me, and that is praise and worship. Leave all the other stuff. And I often find myself, when I'm troubled by the enemy, there's not many things that can get me out of it. But I can tell you one thing would, and that is praise and worship. You know what? Apple iTunes has become my harp. It's on a cloud. I can access it anywhere in the world. So I want to tell you, come devil, I'm ready for you. I'm not being arrogant now. I'm just saying, when the attacks come, I know what to do. I go worship. I find my strength there. That is, when I'm panting, that is where I find water. When my reserves get low, that is where I'm filled. You know what? Just close your eyes for a moment.